Turn with me, if you will, now to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll start there at verse 15, which would be a bit of a review. We had a couple of messages on fellowship, and we will move on to verse 17 today as a new verse. Through Jesus, therefore, verse 15, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share, literally to have fellowship with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to your authority. They keep watch. And here is one of the worst examples of this increasingly frustrating translation to me, the New International Version. For some bizarre and twisted reason, they have omitted two critical words, or they have omitted a critical word, over your souls. Every English translation that I consulted has it. I generally don't read the English New Testament. I read it in Greek and a couple of chapters a day. And so when I picked this up and read it again, I just was appalled. I want to ask your forgiveness for having recommended this wretched translation about 15 years ago. And I had a choice at that time, I thought, between the New King James and the New International. And I thought, well, the New International is a bit easier to read. And the reason it's a bit easier to read is it's really dumbed down and paraphrased. And they omit things that have to do with the supernatural here and there. And that's a pattern I've observed over the years I've preached from it, which bothers me. For example, in Numbers, where it mentions a ruach, a spirit of jealousy, they say, feelings of jealousy. So again, they interpret for the reader in ways they don't need to. And it really bothers me. It's overly paraphrastic. So anyhow, this is egregious. So what it says is, and if you have a pen, go ahead and mark in the Pew Bible. I'd like you to do that. They watch over your souls as men who must give an account. And it changes the entire sense of it. They watch over your souls as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, you say in the Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Your word is true and accurate. Your word is infallible and without error. It is our only trustworthy guide in life. But Lord, we acknowledge without the ministry of your Holy Spirit, it is a dead letter. It cannot change us. It cannot make us alive. It cannot by itself bring us to a lively faith in Jesus. We confess our need of you, Holy Spirit, and we pray in the ancient prayer of the church, come, Holy Spirit, come for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bestow and bless this means of grace, the living Word of God, that it would penetrate hard hearts, that those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, by hearing the Word of God today, may come to real faith in Jesus and become alive. Lord, for all of us who need a word of encouragement, a word of correction, we pray that that word would come to us not only intellectually, but powerfully and effectually, irresistibly by your Holy Spirit, changing us and making us into what you want us to be. Lord, hear our prayer because we come to you in the name of Him who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hebrews 13:17, we'll take a couple of weeks on this one verse. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. That's not where we're going to focus today. He says they keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. What's he talking about here? Well, it's very apparent when you read every English translation except this wretched New International Version. By the way, which is now owned by Rupert Murdoch. Wow, isn't that something? Long story. He didn't give us this any more than James the First of England gave us the Authorized Version. But Rupert Murdoch is a man who likes to make money, and he noticed that Christian publishers, you know, make money, and so he bought Zondervan, which has, along with the International Bible Society, has the copyrights to the New International Version. He thought it would be a good way to make money. So Fox News and a lot of trash, and the New International Version helped Rupert Murdoch become wealthier and wealthier. They keep watch over your souls. That tells us immediately what we're talking about here. We're not talking about our president or governor or mayor or police officers or military. We're not talking about moms and dads or school teachers. We're talking about people in the church. We're talking about church leaders. And it's so apparent from what's said there. They keep watch over your souls as men who will give an account. And it takes us back to the first part of the chapter, where he says in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, same Greek word, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he's speaking about the leaders in the church. A couple of thoughts. One, notice that it's leaders plural. The Bible knows nothing of one person being an authority over another in a spiritual sense. Never does. Why? Because there's a little Jim Jones in me. And I do have some Kool-Aid. And if you trust me, you will discover that you may end up in Guyana, dead. Why? Because I'm some kind of especially wicked guy? No, I'm just like Billy Graham and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and John Calvin and John Wesley and John Knox and Martin Luther. And St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, and the list. There's something goofy in every single human being who has ever lived, something that can go off the deep end, go nuts, for some unknown reason, that can happen. There's only one person who wasn't a little bit nuts. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Peter. Even the Apostle Peter had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. And you can read about that in Galatians, because he went off on a goofy tangent. So the Bible knows nothing of one person being an authority. The Bible is very concerned that there be checks and balances. So he doesn't say, obey your leader. And any church where the pastor is in charge is a dangerous place to be. Any church where the pastor is in charge is a dangerous place to be. Because the Bible is always about shared leadership and checks and balances. Because people need accountability to other people. Because even smart people, and even people who've walked with the Lord Jesus for a long, long time, do still have within them the remnants of the old Adam, fallen nature, a sinful nature. It's still there. And we can tune the Lord out. And we can harden our hearts. And we can become full of pride. And the sad thing about pride is this. The Scripture says in Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. But in the case of a leader, when a leader gives in to pride, not only does he experience a great fall, but all those people that he's accountable to, who listen to him, who follow him, also have a great fall. You see, I'm scared of one thing in life particularly. I stand in reverent awe in the fear of God, but I'm scared of me. Scared of me. Why am I scared of me? Because I've learned over the years that I am not completely trustworthy. I've learned that I am incredibly capable of lying to myself, even though I assiduously seek to speak truth and do not knowingly lie. And when I do lie, as I remember about 25 years ago lying to one of the deacons in the church, I couldn't have a quiet time successfully until I got in my car, drove over to where the guy was and said, "Brother, I lied to you yesterday when I said so-and-so." So I do carefully try to speak the truth. And when I'm convicted that I've lied, I'm going to correct it. But the sad thing is that my most effective lying is to myself. And all I'm saying in saying that is this: the best man, best woman in the world is not fully trustworthy. There need to be checks and balances. And the uniform picture of the New Testament is that from the time that Christ ascended to heaven, authority is always shared among leaders. There is never a local congregation of believers in the New Testament where power is vested in one individual. Power is vested in many individuals. For example, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1717. Acts 14, verse 21. "They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. 'We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God,' they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." Notice what they did. Verse 23. Why did Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in each local church? Again, because pastors are elders. And no church in the New Testament has a single pastor. No church in the New Testament has a single pastor. The pastors of the church, always plural. Why? Because, again, there needs to be accountability, checks and balances. They appointed elders for them in each church. Or, for example, how did Peter regard himself? It's interesting when we see preening peacocks in the pulpit, particularly in big ministries where they have celebrity status and you can't contact your pastor. You've got to go through 15 intermediaries, like some kind of Gnostic chain of being or something. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1892, listen to what Peter says there, 1 Peter 5:1. How did Peter regard himself? "To the elders among you I appeal as a what? Fellow elder." In other words, the leadership in the New Testament is servant leadership. It's accessible. It's open. Let me tell you this. A pastor who allows himself to be put on a pedestal will have a great fall. A pastor who allows himself to be put on a pedestal will have a great fall. Why? Because ordination, I was ordained 33 years ago as a pastor of a small congregation in Kansas. And then 2 years later, I came here to be your pastor. 33 years ago today. Pastors in ordination do not receive some kind of special anointing not to sin. One of the things that's grieved me over the years is ministry to pastors who have fallen into serious, serious scandalous sins. So you need to pray for your pastors. You need to pray for your leaders because they struggle with the same things you struggle with. They're not different than you are. The reason they hold office is because of the meeting the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, particularly being able to teach, to open the Scriptures. They may have more maturity, hopefully they do, than a new Christian, but it's not sinless perfection. It's having learned something of the nature of the Christian walk and being able to teach that to other people and to reach others with the gospel. So Peter, even Peter, the first of the apostles, the one who was used by Christ to open the door to the Jewish people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and then later in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, as the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, is won to Christ through Peter's preaching. Peter, the first of the apostles, simply refers to himself as an elder. So there are elders in every place. Turn further back to Acts, over to Acts chapter 20, which parallels in so many ways our passage in Hebrews 13:17. Acts chapter 20. Turning there, starting at verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, page 1729. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Notice that the church in Ephesus, again, had elders. One of the interesting things about that, if you look at it, and go over to verse 28, all elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. That's an interesting thing. All elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. Verse 28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. So the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. You get the word Presbyterian from that. The Greek word for bishop is episkopos, and we get the word episcopal from that. So notice that Paul has gathered the presbyteroi of the church of Ephesus, and he says that they're to take watch over their own hearts and over the flock which, of which the Holy Spirit has made them episcopoi, or bishops. So it's kind of interesting. We'll come back to Acts 20 in a moment, but just in that same light, if you turn over to the book of Titus for a moment, you see this same principle laid out. Titus chapter 1, that's page 1857. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete, Paul writes to Titus, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every church as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient, since a bishop, verse 7, is entrusted with God's work. See, an elder, verse 5, verse 6, and then he speaks of it, of that same office as that of bishop, translated by the NIV as an overseer, a bishop. So the word bishop and elder really are talking about one and the same office, but from a slightly different angle. The concept of an elder is that of rule, and the concept of a bishop is that of being a pastor. But all elders are bishops, and all bishops are pastors. All elders are ruling elders. All elders are shepherding elders. And there's no distinction in the New Testament between what some people call a teaching elder and a ruling elder. That is simply a piece of nonsense cooked up by some folks years ago. All elders have to be teaching elders. Why? Because they rule not based on their opinions, their judgments, their wisdom. They rule because of Scripture. They must be able to open the Bible and explain it to someone else because their opinions are no better than your opinions. This is the book that matters. What says the Scripture? And so all elders are equal. All elders must be able to open Scripture and say what it says so as to defend the view, and then all elders are ruling elders. They have authority to make decisions on behalf of God's people, and they are, importantly, bishops. All elders are bishops because bishops are pastors. The word pastor has to do with sheep. A pastor pastors or shepherds God's flock, and that's the core of what we're about in Hebrews 13:17, but we'll see that expanded a bit here in Acts 20, if we'll turn back there, Acts chapter 20. And he says there to these elders, starting now in verse 22, Acts 20, verse 22, page 1729. "And now, compelled by the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the grace, the gospel of God's grace." Now, wait a minute here. This is really bad. I should start reading the English New Testament, because I forget how miserably it sometimes... oh, my gracious, let's see, is that right? Verse 23 and verse 24. Oh, my. He says in verse 24 in Rupert Murdoch's profit-making translation here, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." But the Apostle Paul actually wrote in verse 24, "Ala odines lagon poiumai ude echo." That's what he wrote. But I'll translate it for you, and I'll give you the key words that Rupert Murdoch's profit-making book leaves out. Metakaros. I wonder what metakaros means. Eddie, you took Greek. Richie, you took Greek. But we take it as a dead language, and so it's hard to hear these words because we read them. Metakaros. With joy. Why did Rupert leave out the joy? That's an amazing thing to me. What Paul is actually saying in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 24 is this: "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish my race, the race, and complete with joy the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Isn't that an amazing thing? Let me tell you something. I've heard people talk, when they've been interviewed before becoming pastors, about how they would have never done this except they were compelled by God. Now, I've got to tell you, there's some things that I would enjoy doing. I would enjoy being a spy. I would enjoy working as a detective, you know, those kinds of things. Sometimes I think that, at least. Tom Clancy is my favorite author. And, you know, that all appeals to me. But let me tell you something. I enjoy doing what I do. I enjoy doing what I do. I would rather be a pastor than anything in the world. I'm telling you, it's fun to me. I don't mean that everything I do is fun. I don't mean that I never have tears. I don't mean that I don't ever get discouraged down in the dumps. I don't mean to say that I never weep with those who weep. But I'm telling you, overall, it is an incredibly wonderful thing to me to do what I do. I love doing what I want to do. I count myself incredibly privileged. And I can't understand a man who would say, "I've always been told if you can do anything else but this, don't do it." That's nonsense. People that feel that way ought to get out of the ministry. I'm in the ministry because I love being in the ministry. It's a joy to me. It's exciting to me. I want you to know that when I get up in the morning, I'm ready to go. I like doing what I do. I look forward to the day. I enjoy studying the Scriptures. I enjoy sharing the Scriptures. I like people. I like to talk to people. You know, when I go to the zoo, it's the higher order primates that fascinate me the most. And humans are the highest ordered primates there are. Humans fascinate me. I love to get a person's history. I like to sit and listen, even if they don't know I'm really paying attention, to hear their story and then put it in chronological sequence and try to figure out, why do they do that? People fascinate me. I enjoy it. I'm just telling you that I do enjoy it. And Paul said of himself, he knew that he was going to have trouble. He knew he was going to have opposition. The Holy Spirit compelled him to go to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit also warned him that he was going to have chains there and trouble there. And he said, you know, that doesn't bother me. He said, the only thing I really want is that I might complete what Christ has assigned me. Finish my course with joy. With joy. Don't lose your joy. And that brings us back to Hebrews 13:17. Don't go there. But he says, obey your leaders, for they watch for your souls, so those who give an account, that they may do this with what? With joy. You see, it's an important thing. And that's why when Scripture says about a man becoming an elder in the church, he should do it with joy, not under compulsion. Listen, if you're doing something because you don't want to do it, but you feel like God wants you to do it, God doesn't want you to do it. I'm not talking about not sinning. I'm talking about that sense of doing something. People say, you know, I'm afraid to pray, Lord, I give you everything. Because I'm afraid God's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. Let me tell you something. That's almost a blasphemous slander against God. God loves you. God wants you to be fulfilled. God wants you to be happy. God designed you to be the way you are. You know, when that one germ cell united with that ovum in your mother's womb, at that split second of time when your chromosomes came together to make you who you are genetically, which the older I get, the more I take genetics seriously, far more than environment. But your genetic code was overseen by a sovereign God to give you what you have because He loves you. And your experiences in life, even the tragedies of life, even the painful things of life, are part of a plan on the part of God to shape you to be a certain kind of person so that you would accomplish a certain task for God. God has a call on everybody's life.